Good morning, friends. Let's pray now as we ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father, we do thank you that you are the matchless king, and we just praise you now and ask that you would help us now, that as we come to your word and talk about a challenging subject, that you would meet all of us, touch our hearts and minds, help me to speak it in a way faithful to you, and help us all to receive it and apply it to our lives. And all of it, we need your help, God, so we ask you to do so. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I grew up in Dallas, and one winter day I went outside as a teenager, and it was probably in the mid-30s, and the sun was out, so it was a freezing cold day by native Texan standards. And as, you know, kind of day that, you know, from my perspective, maybe we even should close all the schools, you know, just to be safe. And as I'm walking down my front drive in this frozen tundra, there's a small patch of ice in the shade that hasn't melted yet from the morning sun. And I don't see it. And so I step on that ice and I unexpectedly begin to slip to do one of those sort of things. You know, and we've all been there, whether it's unseen ice or stepping into a hotel shower that's unexpectedly slippery. There's this brief moment when you realize that you're slipping and you don't know yet if you're going to catch yourself or if you're in for a great fall. And we're not just prone to slipping physically speaking. When doubts come, we can also be prone to slipping spiritually as well. Recently, Stephanie and I went to an out-of-town wedding, and there at the wedding, a lady approached that I know that I hadn't seen in a few years, who's been a believer for decades, and she says, I've been meaning to talk to you. And then she begins to share about how she's been struggling to see God's goodness as she's thought about the horrors of the Holocaust. And like that lady, all people of faith are prone to doubts. And when they come, we may start slipping, spiritually speaking. Whether it's being troubled by a nagging question, can't seem to adequately answer, or by doubts as you witness the horrors following a natural disaster, or see a loved one in chronic pain, experience a tragedy yourself, that we're all prone to slipping spiritually when these sort of things happen and when doubts come. And it's because these doubts can feel so powerful. They can look so much like truth as they're entering our hearts and our minds. The doubts can feel so real. And if we don't respond to our nagging doubts, what can start as a spiritual slipping can lead to a great fall. Our doubts turning into despair, cynicism about life and God, causing great harm to ourselves, our relationships, our walks with God. Some of us today probably feel spiritually like I felt physically when I was slipping on that ice. We're beginning to slip spiritually because of these doubts, and we don't know yet if we're going to catch ourselves or if we're in for a fall. By God's grace, we want to be the kinds of people that not only regain our footing, but become even more secure in our faith than we were before the slip. And so let's get some help from God's word about this as we continue in our Learning to Pray series. Today we're talking about praying our doubts from Psalm 73. Now the Psalms are not step-by-step instructions to life, but the God-inspired prayer poetry found in Psalm 73 can help guide our response when we're slipping spiritually. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you can open to the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 73. If not, no worries, we'll have the verses on the screen as well. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers you see are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are verse numbers, and we're in Psalm 73. And as you're opening, I'll share a little bit about Asaph, the author of this psalm. Asaph lived about 3,000 years ago during the reign of King David, about 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And Asaph was an impressive guy. The Old Testament tells us that King David appointed Asaph to lead God's people in worship at the tabernacle. So he was like the worship leader for the entire nation. So not quite Jacob-level cool, but pretty impressive here. And as worship leader, Asaph supervised the musicians and the prophets and even served as a private prophet to King David himself. And to top it all off, Asaph authored scripture, writing multiple psalms, including Psalm 73. But despite his great gifts and his godly maturity, as he went through hard times, Asaph struggled with doubt. He was on the verge of slipping spiritually. And so we're going to see about this starting in verse 1 of Psalm 73. Here Asaph says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." So Asaph here started out well in verse 1, affirming God's goodness, but look at verse 2. Here Asaph describes his doubts poetically by talking about how his feet almost slipped. And then verses 3 through 14 share why Asaph was slipping spiritually. He's greatly troubled as he sees wicked people prospering while he suffers. In verses 4 to 5, Asaph laments that these wicked people are healthy, problem-free, and prosperous, even though, as verses 6 to 9 say, they are prideful, full of violence, hard hearts, evil imaginations, wicked speech, and arrogance. And if that's not bad enough, verses 10 to 12 talk about how these people mock God and how others are drawn to their evil ways as they see the wicked's prosperity. Now, I was bothered a few years ago when I read an article online, and as an aside to that article, it mentioned that a young entertainer had made $15 million the year before. This entertainer had horribly abused his partner, had many run-ins with the law, and actively encouraged evil in his art. And yet he made way more in a single year as a teenager than we'll make in our entire lives. And I was bothered by his greater financial prosperity in that moment when I read this article. And in Asaph's case, he's not only seeing wicked people prosper, he's suffering at the same time. We don't know the specifics of Asaph's suffering, but verse 14 describes it as unrelenting adversity, day after day, with each new morning bringing more pain. And as Asaph focuses on his chronic suffering along with the wicked's prosperity, he begins slipping. Notice in verses 3 to 12 how Asaph complains to God about the wicked in this exaggerated sort of way, as if their lives are perfect, with no struggles, 100% carefree. And as Asaph thinks this way, while really suffering himself, he reaches a point where he says to God in verse 13, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence." Now, what Asaph says here about the wicked and about himself and his service to God is wrong, but I'm not here to criticize Asaph. You know, we're all prone to slipping spiritually. Let's notice instead in these verses the good that Asaph does. When Asaph's doubts trouble him deeply, he does not deny them, nor appear to turn to alcohol or drugs or career success or sexual sin or overeating or entertainment, compulsive shopping, or even fingernail biting as a means of distracting himself from his doubts. Rather, Asaph candidly shares his doubts with God. The Psalms are prayers. And so this psalm is a gracious, God-inspired invitation to bring your doubts to God. And not to bring your doubts to God in the form of carefully worded, cautious, nuanced, theological sort of expressions, but in honest outbursts, like Asaph did, where you can say exaggerated things about how great the wicked are doing and how serving you, God, has been a big waste of time. And it is not like this is the only psalm with this kind of candid prayer. If you read the Psalms, you're going to see this sort of stuff all over the place. God already knows what you're thinking and feeling, so you might as well put your cards on the table with God. If you're spiritually slipping, candidly cry out to him about that. He loves you and wants you to bring your struggles to him so that he can meet you there and help you with them, to help you regain your footing, spiritually speaking. Since first learning in seminary about 10 years ago about just how honest the Psalms invite us to be in prayer, I've complained to God about many things. Now, I'm not proud of that at all, but I can share that God has graciously met me there, and he has helped my spiritual slipping not turn into a permanent fall. And as we continue in the passage here, we're going to see a second thing that Asaph does that helps him not to fall. We see it starting in verse 15. Here Asaph says, "If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." As Asaph struggled with his doubts, he kept coming to the sanctuary of God. That's the tabernacle, the place where the Israelites worshiped. In modern terms, we would say Asaph kept coming to church and engaging, even as he was slipping spiritually. And this is the turning point for Asaph, there at the beginning of verse 17. By verse 16, Asaph is still deeply troubled in all this, until, as verse 17 says, till he entered the sanctuary. Now, Asaph does not clarify how exactly worshiping in the sanctuary helped him regain his spiritual footing. Perhaps God touched Asaph's heart as he heard a perspective-changing sort of truth from God's word. Perhaps Asaph just strongly sensed God's presence as the people sang and prayed together. Or perhaps a friend saw Asaph was struggling and went up to him and encouraged him in the Lord. Whatever the factors, it is in the community of God, the church of his day, where Asaph stops slipping spiritually as he meets with and prays with and sings with God's people. And so if you're slipping spiritually this morning, I'm so glad and impressed that you still came. When we're struggling, it's easy not to want to come to church, to not want to muster the energy when we're already feeling low, to not want to feel exposed as people see us crying here in the service, to not want to risk others harming us with unsolicited advice about our doubts when what we really need is a listening ear. And I'm not suggesting that it's wise to share with everybody if you're slipping spiritually. Some are better equipped to help with that than others. But I like what Pastor Tim Keller had to say about this portion of Psalm 73 in a sermon. He notes that our doubts usually come from a combination of thinking and experience. And in Asaph's case, he had previously seen bad people do well, no doubt, and he had seen righteous people suffer unfairly, like his leader King David, who was persecuted for years at the hands of the previous king. But when Asaph was the one experiencing the unending hardship, that is when he started slipping. And the point Keller makes is that because we often get into our doubts through thinking and experience, that it's important to deal with our doubts through both thinking and experience. Experience like coming to church to meet with God together as we sing and pray and engage with our brothers and sisters and hear God's word and serve in ministries and take the Lord's Supper and so on. But again, get the temptation to stop coming to church when you're slipping spiritually. Unless, of course, you're paid to be here. But it's just a really bad strategy to stop attending church when you are already slipping spiritually. And as Asaph kept engaging in candid prayer and at church, God moves Asaph back onto solid footing by changing his perspective. Let's see first Asaph's new perspective on those he once envied and how it can help us, starting in verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Asaph now sees these people, wicked people, from God's perspective. In verse 18, Asaph realizes that it's not him, it's the wicked who are the ones who are actually on slippery ground. Right now, they appear to be living in a nice, prosperous, consequence-free dream. But unless they turn to God and receive his forgiveness, one day they will awake and face a just judgment for their pride, violence, hard hearts, evil imaginations, wicked speech, and arrogance. Nothing here in these verses suggests that Asaph's suffering has stopped or that the wicked stopped prospering. The immediate situation has not changed at all. But God has given Asaph a new eternal perspective on the wicked, and it has freed him from his doubts and envy. And Asaph is also given a new perspective on himself and God. And it starts in verse 21. Here Asaph says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." So having God's perspective now, Asaph repents of his previous attitude. Asaph sees that he was as senseless and ignorant as a brute beast when he complained to God about the wicked's prosperity. Viewed from an eternal perspective, complaining about wicked people temporarily having more money or more good fortune than Asaph did is looking foolish. That young entertainer I mentioned earlier who really abused his partner, was arrested multiple times, and made art that celebrated evil, has since passed away. I really hope he came to God before he passed, because that $15 million and everything else he acquired in this life are of no use to him now. It's all gone for him. And thinking in Psalm 73 terms, it seems silly now that I was bothered by his financial prosperity back when I read that article. Especially when I think about how much God has given to me and Asaph and all who follow him. And we see this starting in verse 23. Here Asaph says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory." Here, Asaph reflects on God's grace. Asaph before was like a brute beast before God, envying the wicked, growing embittered, insulting God, saying it's been a big waste following his ways. And yet God did not judge or abandon Asaph in his low moments as he was slipping spiritually. Instead, as verse 23 and 24 say, God kept holding Asaph by the hand and guiding him into wisdom, and then one day taking him into glory. All of grace. Asaph didn't earn his way into God's favor through good behavior. Rather, in Asaph's ugliest moments, God still held on to Asaph's hand. If I'm slipping spiritually, my own effort, if I try to, grab on to God, I may not have the spiritual strength I need. I may end up letting go and slipping and falling. But look back at verse 23 here. It doesn't say that we or Asaph hold on to God's hand. No, it says that God holds on to our hand. We thank God for that. That it's all in His strength. Our lives in this world are filled with suffering and doubts, and yet Jesus didn't keep His distance from us. No, He came and suffered alongside us. And then on the cross, He suffered for us, taking all our sins upon Himself, dying for our sins, and then rising from the dead. Why? So that one day He can end all evil and suffering and doubts without having to end us. Think about that. And when we come to Jesus in faith, trusting that He died for our sins and rose from the dead, we receive God's forgiveness and adoption into His family. And we begin a life of following Him. But no matter how much we slip up in that life, God securely keeps holding on to our hand. And Asaph, having experienced our God of amazing grace, bursts out in praise to God. It starts in verse 25. Here he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Pastor Eugene Peterson, talking about this psalm, noted that no mature faith avoids or denies doubt, that doubt forces faith to bedrock. And Asaph, to his credit, did not deny or avoid his doubts when they came. He candidly brought them to God in prayer and kept engaging at the church of his day. And in the end, God graciously guided Asaph to bedrock. Instead of trusting in his circumstances, God helped Asaph to trust only in Him. In his ongoing hardships, Asaph needed solid ground. And so God graciously gave his child the most precious, secure gift that he possibly could, Himself. And so Asaph proclaims in verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And here we see that Asaph's joy has returned. He not only understands God's perspective intellectually, he also has a longing for and an experiencing of God's loving presence. And God's presence and perspective have put Asaph back on solid spiritual ground. And that's how Asaph can conclude there in verse 28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." This verse is not some naive affirmation from someone who's never suffered or slipped spiritually. Rather, it is the battle-tested, faith-filled affirmation of one who has seen God bring him through his doubts and struggles and pain to the other side with a deeper faith. Asaph now believes that whatever is taken away, as long as he has God, he has what he ultimately needs. So this morning, we've seen how to respond when we're slipping spiritually. Like Asaph, our next step is to candidly pray and to keep engaging at church. As with Asaph, as you candidly pray and keep engaging at church, God can put you back on solid spiritual ground. So when you're struggling with doubt, pray candidly about that, taking it to the one who loves you and who can help you with it. And keep engaging here too. I'm not optimistic about how Asaph's story would have turned out had he tried to deal with all his spiritual problems all by himself. And I'm not optimistic about how our stories will turn out if we try to solve all our spiritual problems alone. Asaph made progress as he processed his doubts in prayer and in spiritual community. And the same is true for us. I've had the privilege of hearing many of your testimonies in care group, in membership interviews, over meals. And this church is filled with people who, like Asaph, have gone through terrible trials. Your life is never going to be the same after this kinds of hardships. And from hearing your stories, I can confidently share that God is still in the business of helping people who are slipping spiritually to get back on solid ground. It's often a long, disorienting process filled with things like wrestling and prayer, tons of tears, engaging at church when you don't really feel like it, and more. But it's a process that in the end declares with Asaph, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. He is my refuge." A battle-tested, faith-filled kind of affirmation of one who has seen God bring them through doubts and struggles and pain to the other side with a deeper faith. May God make us these kinds of faith-filled people together. As we wrap up the service, I'd like to invite the worship team to come on back up to the front. And I invite all of you to stand at this time. The worship team is going to introduce us to a new song called Questions, and it fits well with the passage and the message. And as they play, I encourage you to engage with God just wherever you're at this morning. If you're really slipping spiritually and you've lost your voice to sing, then let Jacob sing this song over you. Or if you're in a place where you're doing well and you want to lift your hands in praise, and as you figure out the new song, join in and singing along, that's great too. Just responding wherever you're at, connecting with God. So let's pray and then we'll sing. God, we pray that you would meet us all now, wherever we're at, and touch our hearts personally and deeply as we come to you. We so clearly need your help. Just on a personal level as well as with your body here at the church. If we're to stop slipping spiritually and regain our footing in the midst of doubts. And so it all starts with you, God. And so we ask that you would be here now and thank you that you are, and ask that you would show up in ways that all of us can sense and that touch us as we sing to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, but you remain. Bless you all. Have a great week. You're dismissed.